We're in verse 3 of John chapter 18. We're kind of looking at that first three verses there and been there, and there's so much in that. And I showed you probably last week the easiest place to really see the real battle that we face all through our lives in everything that we face and everything that we do. What we face and fight against all our lives once we become a child of God. It stands to reason that, you know, you really and I pose no threat to the devil as long as we're in an unsaved state. Bible says you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He doesn't really do much to hinder you in what you're doing, but once you become a child of God, that's where the battle real begins. And it's important to see and understand the real issues that are involved. You know, last week we talked about the man-made light of this world, how that it has been fabricated into a weapon to blind men from the light of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. The light that will be found in all the devices, and we talked about that in Proverbs 19 last week, that men will invent to counter the light of God penetrating into your heart and into your life. I noticed, and we need to notice today, that 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4 says that when he blinds men with a light, he doesn't blind their eyes, but he blinds their minds. And he blinds their minds so they cannot see the true light. And that is really the key today, what I want to talk about. And you remember I gave you last week six of the main ones. We talked about that are the devices. We talked about science. We talked about history. We talked about philosophy. We talked about the news media, the information age that we all live in today, and then religion and even New Testament Christianity. How that these things have been used against us, against God's people, to get around and blind people to the truth of the Word of God. Now, you'll note that in John chapter 18, all this takes place at night. And we know from Mark chapter 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, and other places that inspirationally this will be a picture of the church age. The church age starts around 90 AD or thereabouts and then goes up till the rapture of the church. But it's likened in the Bible to a nighttime and then Christ coming in the morning. So we can see something begin to be built here that we can be laid out and we can be looked at. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ was here in his time, John 8:12, it says that he was the light of the world. When he goes back, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, we are told that we now are the light of the world. And Jesus Christ is likened to the sun. The church age is likened to the nighttime. Christianity or Christians are likened to the moon, which shines at night and puts its light on the dark earth. And now we have a picture of the sun up in heaven, the church age, you and me as the moon, and we reflecting the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that has no light. Then we saw in our study how that Christ was the true light, the light of this world to a fallen race, the light that shineth in darkness, the Bible says, but the darkness comprehendeth not, John chapter 1, verse 5. And that light will lead and guide us into all truth, as we saw in John chapter 16, as we've been coming through this chapter of the book. So we can have the discernment. We talked about this last week. That's what the light of the Word of God does for you. When you get the light of God in your life, it gives you the discernment. Discernment covers many areas in our life, but fundamentally and basically, discernment is for the ability for us to see and understand what is real and what is not real. Then I gave you last week in closing that the light of the Word of God, as he leads and guides us, will give you perspective. Perspective is how you take everything in your life, everything you have to deal with, and you can put it into a context, put it into a perspective of life. And then the third thing that I gave you in closing last week was the word understanding. These are the three things that we get from the light of the Word of God in our lives, and understanding will be through the knowledge of God and His light. We have the ability now to understand all things. That seems like an impossible thing, that somebody could say you can look at everything in life and understand it. I'm not saying you're going to figure out all the great mysteries in life of what happened to Amelia Earhart or what happened over here, what happened over there. But as far as life is concerned, as far as the things that you and I have to face every day, as far as you going to work tomorrow morning, or the issues in your own personal life, or the issues in your family, or the issue with your children, or the issue that everything you've got to face, you now have a perfect understanding of it, not only how it happened, but now the solution to fix it. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, to really see what we are up against today, all of us. And this will be the fight. God's light versus the devil's light. This will be the fight of the New Testament Christian that we can never afford to lose, which will require for us, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, for us to put on the whole armor of God, understanding how each piece fits into your life and to my life. Now, what I want to do today, based on last week and the week before, is I want to develop this light concept. I want to take this man-made light that is up against God's true light as it is in our time. Not as it was necessarily in Jesus' time, but you know as well as I do that as time goes on, the devil changes. He repackages everything. What worked back when Jesus was on the earth won't work today. He has to repackage it, repaint it, rewrap it, and then bring it out in some other form that man gets fooled because he doesn't have the understanding of the light of the Word of God to really understand. As Ecclesiastes says, there ain't nothing new under the sun. If somebody says it's new, it isn't new. It's been around for quite a while. You just have missed it. This light concept, man-made as it is in our time, because it will be the main weapon in the attack on God's people today. And I know I'm speaking like the master of the obvious today, but if you don't know that you're under attack today, if you don't know that your family's under attack today, if you don't know that your marriage is under attack today, if you don't know that your very walk and fellowship with God is under attack today, it's all around us, folks. The devil wants to do the same thing with you and me as the light in the darkness, as he did with Christ when he was here. Stop him in his tracks. And he didn't stop Christ. And he shouldn't stop God's people today, but unfortunately, sometimes it happens. Now, I want to begin reading again verse 3 for you of John chapter 18, and this is what he says. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Father, help us today to see and understand all that is contained here. Lord, there is so much, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, there is so much that we have to look at today in our time and the great parallels of what we're up against. Now, help us, Lord, to see this, to understand it. Forgive us where we have failed thee. Let us clear and block everything out of our minds that we might be able to be focused on the Word of God today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, it should be no surprise to anybody who lives in the 21st century that we have been able to form weapons out of light. Light is a very powerful energy. When it comes to electricity, Ben Franklin, all the way back in 1752, is given the credit for discovering electricity. It was in a rainstorm. He put a kite up in the air and put a metal key on it and then waited for the lightning to strike and supposedly found out there's electricity. It was a shocking experience for him, I'm sure. But it's one of those things where, lightning is key. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, that they saw Satan falling from heaven as lightning. Now, I don't have time to get into all that this morning, but we're going to talk about man-made light, formed for the 21st century into a weapon that will destroy God's people, destroy anybody where the light touches. In industry today, you take a certain kind of gas, I think it's called acetylene, and you take oxygen and you add fire to it, and you have what we call in the world today acetylene torch. And then you'll see a guy, he'll turn the big tanks on, and then he'll take a sting it'll come out. And then what he does, he's got a little knob on the side of that thing, and he turns it down till that fire comes into an absolute point. And you know what he can do with that? He can cut steel with it. He can cut through any metal. I mean, that point of focused light will just cut through everything. Where you could take a bullet and shoot it through a steel wall and it would bounce off. Where you could take a hammer and beat it till you're dead and it wouldn't. You take that little focused light, turn it down to a fine point, cut through it like a hot knife through butter. And of course, we see all of those aspects. We all get to the point where they've even done better than that. They have taken that concept, and now they get it down to what we call a laser light. Sometimes called a laser beam. And it's a thing where it's light now that when it's done in its right format, it'll cut through anything. I'm not talking about the little laser tag things your kids got on your guns where you put the little red tag on it, or even the ones you buy over at Steve's gun shop where somebody breaks into your house, you know, and they look down and they got a green dot on their chest. They're going to think about moving any farther. I'm talking about a powerful laser. I have one that I use for astronomy. Some of you have seen it. You turn it on and you point out stars, and it looks like that laser beam goes all the way out to the stars. It'll reflect off of something 5 miles away. That's how powerful it is. And you can buy that on the internet for $15. You know, the FFA, it's a federal law, but you can bring down a plane by one of those lasers, and a plane flies over the house, and you shine it into the cockpit, and you blind the pilot and the co-pilot. They're powerful. But that's just playing games with them. You ought to see what they can do with it. And now we can take a man-made light, produce a laser weapon, and it changes everything. Now they can use it in laser surgery. If you have cataracts on your eyes, you go there, and I don't know how they do it, but they take that laser and cut it away. They can do laser surgery with you, and it's much better than taking a scalpel and cutting something out. It's incredible what they can do. The military, all the time, are looking at developing a laser that they can put into a rocket ship out in space and point it down at any nation, and it's incredible what they try to do. Elon Musk, strange guy. Allegedly, he has a company called the Boring Corporation, which he has developed a machine that, with laser, can bore a hole right in the side of a mountain. And that's the weapon of today. Taking man-made light that the devil has done. The old light of the lanterns and the swords and the spears back in Jesus' day, you see, that was the kingdom of heaven. That was a literal visible kingdom. So you had to have literal light and literal swords and spears. That won't work today. No, he sophisticated it for your day and my day, where he's focused that light as a weapon now. Because we're in the kingdom of God. We're in a spiritual kingdom in our time. And he takes that man-made light and develops it into a powerful light that will destroy in man the two main key ingredients. that a man has to have fellowship with God. And I want to tell you today, most people get this wrong. They see people that were Christians that go out there and they get back into the world and they drink, or they get back into doing all the things the world does, and you see them destroy their body. And we say to ourselves, we think to ourselves, you know, wow, the devil is got their body. They're using their flesh to serve God. Let me tell you something. The battle today is not for your body. You better get this. The battle today is for your mind. That's where the battle is. Because wherever your mind is, your body will follow. And this is the great thing today. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." It would be a lot easier in our battle if it was a physical battle. You could just shoot your way out of it. You could fight your way out of it. But it isn't a physical battle. The hardest battle on this planet will be the spiritual battle for your mind and your heart. Because wherever your mind and your heart is, your body will follow. And this is a tremendous concept. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If Christ was called the great physician, and he was, and not only because of how he healed people back in his day, but us who know the Bible, we know the real true operation of God wasn't in the Gospels, where he healed the sick and gave eyesight back to the blind and cleaned lepers up. That's the real operation of God is what took place in your life the day you got saved. Colossians chapter 2 talks about the operation of God made without hands. That the moment you trusted Christ, instantaneously, that operation took place. And what did he do? He separated your soul from your flesh. And in doing that, he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And a battle today, my friend, will be just that. But the devil, we know that he counterfeits everything that Christ does. So he counterfeits himself as a physician. And where the light of God will separate your soul from your body, from your flesh, in the operation of God, the devil's operation of a false focused light after you're saved will separate you from your relationship with God and your walk with God. It's just that simple. The devil will counterfeit everything that God does. Where God will do is he'll do heart surgery on you. The day you got saved, he gave you a new heart. Even praise unto our God. He did brain surgery on you. You now have the ability to think on the same level as God spiritually. You didn't have that before. All because of that operation of God made without hands. That's what the operation of God did for us. But when the devil, after we're saved, he doesn't care about lost people. He cares. They're no threat. He cares about you. He'll also want to do his surgery on you. And he too will do heart surgery. He'll cut away your love of God in your heart and make you love the things of the world. He'll do brain surgery on you. Where God does the heart and the brain to give you what he wants you to have, the devil will do through his operation to take those things from you that God has given you. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you don't know it already, if you ain't got it figured out, the attack today is not on your body. It's on your mind. During the Vietnam War, they had a slogan. Though you guys that were in during that time, along with me, you'll understand this slogan. But the slogan back then, our plan for victory in Vietnam was one of winning hearts and minds. Remember, John? Remember, Gary? It was the fact that we are gonna win the hearts and minds of the Vietnamese people. Because they really believed that what time we were being getting a pep talk, I guess it was, from a colonel. And we were all sitting there in the bleachers, and he's going on and on and on about the war in Vietnam and how that we need to fight. He was getting on all these soldiers that we didn't do it, but they were wearing peace symbols on their uniforms, you know, and on their helmets. And he was just going crazy on it. And he says, the only way we are going to win in Vietnam is to win the hearts and minds of these people. And then he said something I couldn't believe. He says, because in every Vietnamese, there's an American trying to break out. My buddy leans over to me and says, well, that's good, because I'm going to put enough holes in them that they can get out if they want to. But that was the mindset. We're just going to take the Vietnamese people and change their hearts and minds to be Americans. That'll end communism. That'll end all their problems. Like, becoming an American is going to solve all of the issues that you have. Let me tell you something. America's a great country, and we have a lot of freedom. But I want to tell you something. You transpose what we have into another indigenous culture, you're going to have your hands full with problems. That's why God separated the nations. That's why God don't have them speak the same language that we speak. They don't have the same culture. You know, as I thought about that, putting this together, you know, that's what, in Christianity, that's what modern missionaries are all about. Going into an indigenous country, whether it's Mexico or Guatemala or any place. And they try to make those people of their culture into little American Christians. And it'll never work. It'll never work. You see, you don't reach people by physically changing their hearts and minds. You reach people and change people by spiritually the operation of God that changes their hearts and their minds. And where the operation of God will separate you from your sin, Colossians 2, the operation of the devil will separate you from God and his fellowship and relationship with him. A while back on Thursday night, somebody asked a question out of Ezekiel chapter 8, where it talks about the nation of Israel and the sin, the deep abominations that they were doing. And what that showed you, it showed you exactly, and I laid it out for you that night, it showed you exactly that Israel had got into some of the most ungodly stuff that you could ever imagine. The abominations of all the other nations, the filth of Babylon, everything that you could imagine. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, God shows us exactly where all of that started. Because you know what Ezekiel chapter 8 is about? It's about what the elders of Israel saw in their mind, their imagery, the chambers of their imagination. And it talks about portraying all the abominable things on a dark wall, which is their mind. And it showed us in that great chapter that when sin starts, when we get away from God, where it starts, where it'll be the devil's operation to separate the thoughts of God in our lives to his thoughts. It is just that simple. The wall and the imagery of our imagination. And let's be honest today, come on. We all know that we would take our minds places we would never take our bodies. We want to pretend we're Christian and we love God. We go to church. I wouldn't think about walking in that place, but I'll think about that place. That's where it starts. What they did in the dark. Every man in the imagery of his mind, the chambers of his imagery. And come on, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, let's get honest this morning. It tells us very clearly that we are what we think about. Way back in the day, some of you might remember this, there was a commercial on television about not leaving young people behind in their learning and their teaching. And it was a commercial that really wanted to promote people to help maybe people who were down and out that didn't have the chance of a good education. And the slogan was this at the end, because a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Now, I agree with that. because a lot of God's people, they waste their mind. But I want to tell you something beyond that. Without God, the mind is just a terrible thing. It'll lead you all kinds of places. And when the devil wants to attack God's people after God has done the operation made without hands, he'll focus that light into a laser beam and cut out of your life your love for God and your heart for God. Pretty soon, you'll be right where the world is. No question about it. Now, I told you the last couple of weeks about training your eye. And that is true. You all need to learn to train your eyes to what you look for in the Word of God. But let me tell you this. You train your eye, but you discipline your mind. You train your eye, but you discipline your mind. Because your mind will go anywhere if you don't have some parameters for it. Some places, some closed locked doors that it isn't allowed to go. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's where our mind should be. Think on the things of God. Because in time, with what we look at is what we become. You spend your life looking at the things of God, reading the Word of God, putting the Word of God in you, and disciplining your mind, you're going to wind up being like Christ. You let the devil do his operation on you and his work on you, and you'll wind up being something else. You know, in Christianity, going back to the trained eye, it's not just, the trained eye is not only training your eye what to look for, but a trained eye is also what you don't look for. There's two sides of that. And with all of this false light and the attack today on our hearts and our minds, in spite of that, I'm not painting a picture of gloom here. I'm not getting up here and saying we're all in deep trouble because of the fact that the devil's got a high-powered light that he is sophisticated to do his operation to take out of your life what God has put in. No, not at all. You know why? Because Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17 tells me that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of mine, saith the Lord. I don't care what the devil does. I don't care how fine-tuned he got a laser beam. I don't care whatever he does in the 20th, 21st century, 23rd, 24th, 25th century, if Jesus doesn't come, doesn't affect anything for you and for me, unless we allow it to. I said it last week. We like to blame our problems on everybody else, don't we? We blame them on the preacher. We blame them on the church. We blame them on another Christian. Will you tell me, you kids, blame it on mom and dad. Some of you mom and dad blaming your kids' problems on somebody else's kids. We like to blame our failures on everybody else. But part of responsibility and accountability is owning the fact that we're our own worst enemy. Nobody can make you do something wrong. Nobody can lead you astray. Nobody can take your daughter or your son from you unless we allow them to. Unless we surrender. And God's people are famous today of running up the white flag and never putting up much of a fight. It's December 18th today. I was thinking this morning as I took the dog out how it was 14 degrees in Raytonia Beach. And I got thinking it was just this time in 1944 that the great Battle of the Bulge broke out in Belgium when Hitler tried his last desperate attack and he mounted up over a 200 divisions. The American lines were kind of along the Belgium border there and Luxembourg and the Ardennes Forest. And nobody suspected it. The weather was tremendously cold. And the German army punched a hole and pushed the American lines back so far. That's why they called it the Battle of the Bulge. They put a huge bulge in the line. Captured many, many, many American soldiers. Everybody thought they were going home for Christmas on the American side. Germans had other ideas. They took many, many prisoners. And I thought to myself, right outside of Luxembourg in a little town called Malmony, they herded over 200 American soldiers into a field and massacred them. Shot them dead. They did that because they thought Americans were weak. Because they had pushed Americans so far back because we were not prepared. And they actually thought that they were going to strike fear in our hearts by killing the prisoners that they took. So they marched all these guys out into a field and they machine gunned them, killed them. That kind of mindset wasn't just relative to that. The Japanese in World War II, they had what they called the Bushido Code. And to them, if you surrendered in battle, you didn't deserve to live. So they treated them terribly. They had goals that they, if they lost the war, that they were going to kill every POW, American, British, whoever they had. And as America got closer to the home islands, they actually dug trenches in the ground and built log fortifications over them, put 200 Americans down inside, locked them in, and then rolled 55-gallon drums of gasoline down and burned them alive. They did that to strike fear in us. Korea, they did the same thing. In Vietnam, you did not want to get taken alive. The things that they did to GI prisoners when they caught them, I couldn't even say in a mixed crowd. That was all done because somebody surrendered. And it was done to make those people fearful that more would give up and quit. But in reality, that wasn't America. And all that did was instill an anger and strength in those boys to fight to the death. And they made it a clear thing, World War II, Korea, right up to Vietnam. Okay, you want to play that way? We will not take any prisoners. And they shot them on spot. And the motto was, I'm not surrendering, I may die, but I am going to take as many of them with me as I can. And that's what saved America through those wars. But I want to tell you something, God's people. The devil doesn't take any prisoners. You surrender to him and he will kill you, spiritually speaking. You surrender to him. You put up the white flag. You throw the Bible down and you start to do what you want to do and you surrender to him. You're going to die spiritually. He doesn't take prisoners. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 18, where we are told about the whole armor of God. We are told four times in that early part of those verses to take a stand. And then he gives us seven pieces of armor, which you all know. My goal is not to lay this out. You've been through it 1,000 times. But four times he tells us to stand. And what we are to stand against, so you understand this, is the evil day. There's an evil day going to come in every one of your lives. Maybe for some of you, it's already come. There's an evil day that's going to show up in your life. And that evil day is going to be the day that you have to decide if you're going to continue on with what God has given you, or you're going to let the operation of the devil cut out of your relationship God and everything that God has given you. Seven pieces of armor. You know what the first one is? You might have guessed this one. It's in verse 14. The first one is loins girt about with truth. Long before you get to the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all those things, the first thing that he says, the first piece of armor is loins girt about with truth. Now, we'll do a little Bible study here. You probably already know that the strength of any man is in his loins, his legs. You watch the football players take on about 9 tacklers and keep pushing forward for another 5 yards. It's in their legs. Back in the Old Testament, when a man wanted to make somebody swear something to him, he had to put his hand on his thigh. That was a picture of the man's strength, of his integrity. But he says, gird up the loins, gird about with truth. You go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and we get a little more information where he says and tells us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. When he talks about loins girt about with truth, he's talking about your mind. That's the first thing he says. You know why? Because that's where the attack is going to come. Hey, when the devil wants to build a stronghold in your life, anybody who's saved, who starts out as a child of God, leaves the church, leaves the Bible, and winds up on the ash heap someplace with a stronghold of the devil in their life, it started in their mind. Because your strength or weakness will be in your mind, what you think about. The child of God, your mind, your loin, needs to be girt about with truth. Because through his surgery and operation of cutting away in the attack of your mind, he wants to build a stronghold there. Now, if I might for a moment here, because we have a bunch of you here, and I personally think you're all doing a great job. I don't have anybody in mind that isn't doing it, with, as far as I am concerned, anyhow. But let me talk to you young parents for a moment. I want to talk to you about, because you got little kids that just sang right here. Now keep this thought in your mind, because I'm going to come back to it. This was the most lovely thing we ever saw today. And I believe those kids really love the Lord and they love what they sing. You know what the problem is? 10 years from now, not all of them will still be here. You better think about that. You better think about the importance of getting control of your child's mind while you still can. Because you don't want to allow the devil to come in even at that young age and begin to do the work of his surgery and bring into their own little lives an evil day. And you parents probably already know this. Everything those little kids face today is an attack to get them to turn away from God and stand for the devil and not stand for the Lord. Did you ever notice where the attack really is today? It's with our kids. We go to the rest home. You go out to John Knox Village. Was out there just the other day looking for a vacancy. If you go down those hallways about 11 o'clock at night, 10:30, midnight, it'd be quiet as a tomb. If you go down to your average dormitory at UMKC or KU or K-State or Ohio State or whatever state, whatever school, why, you couldn't even hear yourself talk. The music blanging under the doors, the smoke filling the hallways, the people running back from room to room. You know what that tells me? Devil's not after those old folks. They're on the downside of life. That's not where the attack is going to be. The attack is going to be to every young man and young lady, because he knows if he can get their mind and get their heart, he'll get their body. The key today will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Loins girt about with truth. Ephesians 6, Isaiah 54. Realizing that there's no weapon formed against you. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is a mistake that a lot of parents make. And I've been in this business for a while, so don't sit there and say, oh, yeah, right. No. When you get 50-some years in, then you can open your mouth. Otherwise, just shut up and listen. The key is not isolation. There's no safe place on this planet you can put your kids. A lot of parents think, well, if I put them in a Christian school, they're safe. No, they're not. A lot of parents say, well, if I teach my kids at home, they're safe. No, they're not. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I am just saying you better get and understand that the attack isn't where you put your kid, because wherever that kid is, his mind is wide open. If you try to get a hold of your kid's body and place him someplace without getting a hold of his mind, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. There's no physical place that can protect your child. And you may have him in your home or this place or that place, but sooner or later he's going to enter the workforce. Sooner or later he's going to be up against his evil day. And the key is not isolation, the key is insulation. Making sure his mind is with God's mind. And the key for every pastor, and most certainly every parent, to understand this would definitely be the book of Daniel. I try to think of every way I can to help you with your children. That's what the chart deal was all about. I laid it out for you Thursday night, how you can put that chart out and use it to get into your kid's mind. And some of you walked in there, you got one, and you took it home, and it's still rolled up someplace. And a year from now, still be rolled up someplace. And 2 years from now, still be rolled up someplace. Here's where we see the operation in the book of Daniel, the laser surgery of the devil to cut your heart and mind away from God. Most parents, hey, I've dealt with them for many, many, many years. Don't kid me, man. Don't kid me. I have dealt with them in every scenario and every problem and every issue that you could ever imagine. And most parents are all fit into the same category when they lose their kid. They never saw it coming. I mean, hey, what happens from here when they're singing about away in a manger, stay away from a stranger, to over here when you can't control them anymore? And they think they know more about life than mom and dad. And they tell you to hit the road. And you have no control over their body. You know why you have no control over their body? Here it comes. Because you lost control of their mind over there. You young parents, you better learn that. And I say that believing that most of you already have. Trained eye. To be able to see when that child begins to change from that sweet little cherub of an angel to a rebellious kid that you can't control and you can't tell him anything. Now, I usually preach this message a little differently at camp because it's a great message for kids, but it's a greater message for parents. Because what we find here is exactly what I'm talking about today, the great parallels. We're seeing here in the book of Daniel, the captive of the nation of Israel, or the captivity of the nation of Israel. But we can just fast forward it to the 21st century of God's people in the kingdom of God, and we see the captivity of Christianity. It's unbelievable. Now, I'm just going to read a few verses here in Daniel chapter 1 just to set the tone of things. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, or you want to mark this guy, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. Now let me just stop right here for a moment and talk to you about eunuchs for a moment. And our old buddy Aspenaz, what is the main characteristic of a eunuch? They can't bear fruit. Keep that in mind. You can go back to sleep in a minute. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all market, wisdom, and cunning and knowledge. Wisdom, there's Proverbs, cunning and knowledge, there's Ecclesiastes, and understanding science, there's the book of Job. And such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I want you to see this, and we're going to come back to this, but the main goal of all this, look at it in verse 4, so you don't miss it, is to get these kids to stand in the king's palace. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Versus these kids standing for God. Just so you see all this stuff. And the king appointed them a daily provision, a provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. There it is again. The purpose of them taking these kids into captivity and doing what I'm going to show you is a picture of what the devil wants to do to you, but also to your children, is to get them at the end of the day to stand before the devil and not before God. And you know what? Never mind. I'll get to that point in a minute. I don't want to ruin your day just yet. Now, verse 6. Among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, that's Aspenaz, keep an eye on this guy, the guy that can't bear fruit. You know why he can't bear fruit? He can't bear fruit because he had an operation that removed his ability to have fruit. And when the devil gets a hold of you or your child through his operation, you ain't going to bear any fruit either. You don't have to pay me extra for that. I'll just throw that out today. Unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, when you look at this thing here, here's what you got. And I want to tell you the story here. First thing I want you to notice is this. It tells us up here in verse 1 and 2 that when Nebuchadnezzar comes down, he left part of the vessels, but he took most of it. You know what that tells me? It's always a remnant that's left. The devil takes the most of the good stuff, but God always has his remnant. And you know today, the devil takes most of God's people, but God has his remnant. Now let's look at the next thing. Let me tell you the story here. This is the final siege of Nebuchadnezzar up against Jerusalem. And he has come down now and he has taken captive the nation of Israel. And Daniel, as Ezekiel also, they go in this captivity. Now Daniel is just a young guy. So this is why this makes this a great camp sermon. But it's also a great sermon for you parents. It's also a great sermon for some of you young men and young ladies here. Because you're probably right in the age where Daniel was. And you need to see how the devil's operation tried to affect them. So, Daniel and his friends here are taken in this captivity. Now, there's no indication that they ever saw their parents again. There's certainly no indication that they ever got back to Jerusalem. They were taken captive by a foreign power, and this foreign power had captured their bodies. And now they're going to try to capture their minds. Let's see how they did it. Now you are in this world. This world, as far as I'm concerned, is Babylon. Your children are growing up in this world. Nothing good in it at all. Everything is against them. They're just like the three Hebrew children here, or the four of them. They're just like these guys, where the world, they're in a place now that has their bodies, but he's not satisfied with that. No. No, he's not satisfied with that. He wants their minds. And Daniel and these people were probably never going to go home again. I can't tell you the unspeakable things that Nebuchadnezzar did when he destroyed Jerusalem. I can't even go into detail of what he had the ability to do to these kids. And you know what? These kids could have been just like kids today. They could have said, well, you know what? I did everything. I went to Sunday school and I did this. I had the right Bible. And here I am down in Babylon. Why did God put me down here? I did everything right. You know what? I am just going to make the best of my situation. And if that's what God did to me, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'm going to get along the best I can. That's not what they did. That's what we do. We get faced with our problems in life. We want to blame them on somebody else when it's our own lack of spirituality. And after a while, we walk over to the flagpole, run the flag bloodstained banner down to Christ, and run up a white flag. Don't tell me. Don't sit there and look at me like a frog in a hailstorm. And be honest with you, I've never seen a frog in a hailstorm, but that's what I think here all the time. Now look at verse 3 for a moment. Let's look at these kids. Children of the king's seed. He wasn't interested in anybody except those that were in the line of Christ. You know why? Because the devil knows that if he can destroy this line, it'll destroy Christ's line. He wanted children that had no blemish. They wanted children that were skilled. They were good-looking kids. In other words, he didn't want lost kids. He wanted saved kids. Because if your kids are saved this morning, they're of the king's seed. Now, here comes the first part of the laser surgery. The first part, verse 3 and 4, is to cut out of their lives everything that they'd learned back home with their parents. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Did you see that? 3 years. My, it's the same time that Jesus took the time to build himself into his apostles before he went back to heaven. In other words, you give the devil your kids for 3 years, you'll probably never get them back. And this happens right under our noses. And we just refuse to see it. Or worse yet, see it and refuse to do anything about it. Verse 5 says, He gave them provision, a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, I want you to see this. The king didn't do this. Y'all got that? Nebuchadnezzar didn't come down and said and put the food on the tray. Who did that? Aspenaz. I'm going to tell you parents something, and you better listen. And I'm going to tell every one of you young men and young ladies out here, and you better listen. Where the devil starts is he what puts Aspenaz in your life. The devil won't come down and do it. He'll have an Aspenaz who will get into your life and start to give you a daily portion of the king's meat. It'll be some coach. It'll be some teacher. It'll be some other kid, some older kid. It'll be somebody that, because mom and dad don't understand the transforming of their kids from those little cherub angels here to a rebellious child over here. And they wake up one morning and it's up yours, mom and dad. I ain't doing it. I don't care what you say. And you're sitting there saying, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. Aspenaz. It's just not simple. And I've seen parents. Oh, Mr. Aspenaz, would you watch my kids tonight? Would you babysit my kid? Would you teach my kids this? Would you teach my kids that? Thank you, Mr. Aspenaz. Right under your noses. He wants to give them that daily portion of food, so at the end, they'll think like a Babylonian. They have been eating the things of Babylonians, and they'll be a Babylonian. Let me tell you something, folks, and you young men and young ladies here too, the devil's got a daily portion he wants to give you. And because you got an issue with your mom and dad, because you think that you're smarter than they are, you've already made that decision, you got some problems coming your way, pal. Look at verse 6. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah. Mishael, lost my place. Mishael and Azariah, under whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, you know the next thing he does? Here's what he does. He gets them captive, and then he goes to work on their minds. So he sends in Aspenaz. I'd say right now, if I was a parent, I would try to identify the Aspenaz in my family, my kid's life, not necessarily your family. And I would do my own little laser surgery and cut Aspenaz out, because all Aspenaz is going to do is give them the daily portion. Now, you know the next thing he does? And here it is. Here's why they're here today. And they're the darlingest kids on the planet. I love them. They're going, singing a song. I love it. But you know what? 5 years from now, how many of them will still be on this side? And here's the reason why. Once he gets them the daily portion and he starts feeding them that slop, the next thing he does is try to change who they are. You ever see the names? Daniel means God is my judge. Hannah, God is gracious. Mishael, God without equal. Azariah, God is my helper. Hey, I'm going to camp on this for a minute. Four things in these four kids. And I want to tell you something. I can't think of better four things to be built in your kids' lives. Collectively with these four kids. You know what moms and dads ought to be building in their kids' lives? The same thing these four qualities have in their name. If your kid understands God is his judge, that'll keep him from sin because he knows God's going to judge him. If he knows that God is gracious, he's not going to look to the world or some Aspenaz because he's going to know that God will give him what he needs. If he understands, as Michelle, that God is without equal, he won't be looking anywhere else because there'll be nothing else to look for. And if he understands, as Azariah did, that God is his helper, those are the only four things that a child needs to understand to keep his mind and his heart where it needs to be. And they only come from the parents. And if the parents don't get them, Aspenaz will. You say, I don't like the way you're taught. You're going to like it less before I'm through. It's the reason why they start out here and wind up over here. And parents saying, I just don't know what happened. Let me tell you what happened. You turned them over to Aspenaz. You thought if you could isolate them from the world, that would work. Well, it worked for their body for a while. But Aspenaz never goes after the body. He goes after the mind. And a mind is a terrible thing when it isn't controlled by the Word of God. Then, they gave him new names. That's what happened to some of you. That's why you find some people who love God on Tuesday and then don't want him anymore on Friday. This is what happens. Somebody changed who you are. So he gives Daniel the name of Belshazzar. That's a false god. One of the kings. He gives Shadrach. His name means the illumination of the sun god. There's Baal worship. He gives Mishael, who is like Venus in blue jeans. And Abednego, servant of Necho, another false god. You see, in your children, you're either going to teach them the first four things or Aspenaz is going to teach them the second four things. And the quicker you figure that out and get your head out of wherever it's at, the better off you're going to be. You say you shouldn't talk like that. Hey, I'm 72 years old and I paid the price. I'll say whatever I want to say. If it communicates to you, you better get it. Because I'll tell you what. The winning of the hearts and minds starts at home. Not in Christian school. Now this transforming takes place right under our nose. The devil has a plan for an operation in your life and the children you have. And then he's not done there. He wants to have regular post-operative appointments. And at the end of the day, let's just cut to it. At the end of the day, it's going to be Daniel chapter 1 verse 5 or Ephesians chapter 6. You are either going to stand before God or you're going to stand before the devil. And there is no middle ground. In verse 11, Ephesians 6, he says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Spend about 10 years studying that one out. And then he says in verse 13, take the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. Daniel and the boys faced their evil day and they were able to stand because when it all came down to the end, the changing of the names, the slop that they wanted to feed them, being held captive, Aspenaz coming into their world is exactly what's going to happen to every one of you young guys and your children. Verse 8. That Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. My. If every child of God would get verse 8 in their life and realize what it means. If every one of you young teenagers, you young singles, would get that in your life and realize that when you go against your mom and dad, when you get undisciplined in what you do, when you spend all that time watching television or on your phone or all that time on your whatever it is you watch, and your mom and dad says, time to put it up, and you get an attitude, are they taken away from you and you really get an attitude? I don't know who you're on those phones with, but I would probably think that it would be, his name would be Aspenaz. And you're too stupid to see it. You kids don't get it. You kids give your mom and dad grief. You kids don't obey your mom and dad. You kids, and maybe your mom and dad have made some mistakes. You know what? I don't know of a parent in this church that has made mistakes with their kids that hasn't made it right. And yet you still want to blame your parents. You still want to cop an attitude. You still want to come to the place where you blame them because you got with Aspenaz. And you got a full tray of the slop from Babylon. And he has changed your name. And God help us that those little angels that sang this morning will be able to come back in 5 years, 6 years. Their voice will be a little deeper. But still sing the same songs. You kids need to listen to your parents. You say, no parent is perfect. I certainly wasn't. No parent is perfect. But you know what? They're better than Aspenaz. The battle today is for your mind. And once they get your mind, get your heart. And once he gets your heart, he'll have your body. Instead of letting yourself be a soldier on the cross on the battlefield, you'll be out in the world doing all the things that the world does. Now you know what the evil day is for, you can watch it. You know what the evil day is for your young kids growing up, you guys? You know what it is? It's the day they don't listen to you anymore. It's a day they challenge your authority. I've seen parents have kids and tell them 28 times, stop that, stop that, stop that. You know how many times you should tell your kid to stop that and they should do it? One. Not two. You see, we don't just train our animals. When we got a puppy, we had to potty train it. It was pretty good. The dog's smart. Smarter than most people. And they realized after a couple of conversations and a shock collar that you don't go to the bathroom in the house. And especially if you have a shock collar all turned all the way up and you're standing in the rain. It really gets their attention. So it's a thing where they learned. They learned that you don't do that. And it's a thing where when you have children, you got to train them. You got to have them understand that this is what we don't do. And the evil day for them will be the day that they don't listen to you anymore. Your kid now has got you figured out. Stop that. Stop that. I'm not going to tell you again. Not going to tell you again. If he's got brothers and sisters, he says, we got 9 more times before we got to worry about it. One time. One time. Uno. One time, not two, not three, one time. You say, well, my kid's got some problems. No, the parent has some problems. One time, you instill that. It's either you're going to teach them or Aspenaz is going to teach them. I know this is not a very good Christmas message. Come back next week and we won't have one then either. Yeah, we actually are going to. Then he says in verse 14, stand therefore. Four times. And you know what he says then? With your loins girt about with truth. The loins of your mind. And then verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. That's where it is. Now here's the key to all this. Number one, allow God to do his operation in your life and the life of your child. But then, you need to do the post-operative work along with the church. And you do the post-operative work to develop and build their minds to be strong with the things of the Lord. This will be getting the principles down. This will be like teaching them the basic fundamentals, like on the chart, a visual, or giving them their principles and on their level. Teaching them the structure that, you know what? Hey, I love you to death. I'm going to tell you one time. One time. And then if they call your bluff on it. You see, God's got the same problem with all of us. How many times should God tell us that something's wrong in our life? One time. See, we allow our kids to do it because that's what we do with God, along with picking and choosing what we want to believe out of it. And then, you know, God will tell us, point something out over and over and over again. And you do the same thing your kids do. Well, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong. I know more about this than you do. Don't tell me where it starts. I've been in this business too long, rookie. I know where it starts. Then the second thing, as I said, you allow the parents, the church, to do the post-operative work. You get the principles in their life. You begin to make sure that nobody is going to get their mind. And then the third thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen, brother. You betcha it is. And here it comes. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Notice, it didn't say against God. It said the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God is clearly defined for you in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now here it comes. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see that thing right there? Holding your mind captive to the things of God. Hey, it's so simple, guys. Come on. It's so simple. Even somebody with an IQ of sub-plant life could figure this one out. Either you will bring your mind through the captivity, through the Word of God, or your mind will bring you into its captivity of the world. It's just that simple. And you see it every day. And then he says in verse 6, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We'll get to that one in a minute. You see, right now it's all about training your eye. What you look for and what you don't look for, but you have to discipline your mind and take it captive from the devil's operation, the evil day. Which in John 18, he just called the evil. To keep everything in your life the way God wants it to be for your heart and your mind. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 6 again, verse 6, this is what he says here. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You know, we as God's people, we're famous for what can take revenge on people. We don't like somebody, so we'll sandbag them. We don't like somebody, so we'll talk about them. We don't like somebody, so we'll try to hurt them. If somebody did something to us, you know, that we don't like and hurt us, so we're going to hurt them. That's God's people today. We're big on revenge. Well, let me just tell you something. The only one that you need to be worrying about taking revenge on
is yourself when you disobey the Word of God. Don't worry about everybody else. Worry about you. Worry about your mind being held captive with aspenes. Worry about what you do. And when you don't do what's right, don't blow it off. Don't fluff it off. Don't blame it on somebody else. Take the revenge on you, because it was nobody else's problem. It's your problem. And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Because the real battle will be in your heart and your mind, not somebody else's. I can't be responsible what other people do to me, how to hurt me, say things about me, my ministry. I can't be responsible for that. I'm only responsible for what I do with it. And that is, and the mule walked on. I just keep doing on what I'm doing. 20 years from now, we'll take a scorecard and see where you're at and where I'm at. That's how it works. Not complicated. It's short term and long term. I've seen it all, folks. I've tasted it all. I've smelled it all. And I've stepped in it a few times. Because the real battle will be in your heart and your mind. And the only real issue you have, and I have, is to take our minds captive. And when your heart and mind gets cut loose from the Word of God, it's only a time that your body will follow. You know, someday some of you guys will pastor. With the way you guys are coming up and what you're doing, I have no doubt in my mind that someday, let me give you a great truth. And this is true in any church, anywhere. This is just a human nature thing that is 100% true. When somebody leaves the church, for the wrong reason, when somebody leaves the church, this is an absolute biblical principle involved where people leave a church because of whatever that isn't the right way to do it. When they leave a church, their heart and mind will leave the church long before their body does. That's an absolute truth. And you can see it, if you know what to look for, you can see it coming long before it gets there. That is an absolute, indelible truth of the ministry in churches, any church. That when they decide they're going to leave here 2 years ago, their heart and mind quit. They just had to go through, muster up the courage, find something to blame it on so they could have a little bit of credibility when they left. But at the end of the day, just watch their faces when you preach. I preached in places where you got the joy, joy, joy. People are loving every word and hanging on to every word of God that's being preached. And some of them look like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice. Something's changed from there to there. 10 years from now, we had, I don't know, how many, Jesse? 9 or 10 up here? 5 years from now, I hope we have 9 or 10 the same ones. But the chances are not very good that that'll happen unless something changes. If something doesn't change with you, this is really good. Whew, I need to put this in my Bible. If something doesn't change with you, something's going to change with them. It's like Cain and Abel. Hey, the model's back in Genesis chapter 4. When he went against God's authority, when he didn't do what was right, and then God comes to him, offers him a good way to fix it. And you know what the Lord says? Why has thy countenance fallen? You go from that sweet little cherub who loves God, loves mommy and daddy, loves to have fun, loves to this, laugh and does, till you get to somebody that wants nothing to do with you anymore. And it all comes down to aspenes.
How many times, man, Lord knows, how many times has a parent,
a husband, a wife, or a brother and sister in Christ. Watch someone leave God, leave the church, leave everything they once believed about the Bible, and just quit everything and go nowhere. Do nothing. Hey, I've had many a counseling session over the years where parents have sat in my office and said, Bob, I don't know what to do. My son or my daughter. I've had husbands sit in my office and say, Bob, my wife. I've had wives sit in my office and say, Bob, my husband. Or somebody sat in my office and had a close Christian friend and said, Bob, I don't understand so-and-so. Look at what they're doing. They once believed everything. They once did this, and now they just threw it all away. They have lost, Bob, my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband. They've lost their mind, Bob. And I would rock back in my chair and I'd look at them and I'd say, no, 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 not at all. They have not lost their mind. They've lost God's mind. Because those are the things that happen when the world takes your mind captive. And then it gets your heart and your body follows. They didn't lose their mind. Somebody changed their name. Somebody started giving them a daily portion of the king's meat. Right in your own home. Right under your parenting. Right in you young singles or young couples' lives. In your marriage. Aspenaz got invited to dinner. Aspenaz was allowed to hang out with your daughter or your son. Aspenaz came in. I mean, we all think, you know, when somebody knocks on the door, you want to protect your kids, open a crack and make sure the devil's not there. You ain't coming in. And he'd say, oh, no, no, I'm not the devil. No, no, no. I just saw your kids and I thought, you know, you guys are busy and I really like kids, you know. And I thought maybe I could, you know, take them to a ball game, spend some time. I know the one likes to sing or do music. I'm a musician. And the guy said, well, okay, come in. And what was your name? Oh, my name is. Well, you're not as dumb as you look. And as always, my dear friends, the answer is so simple. You see, the problem with problems is never fixing them. The problem is getting God's people to fix them. The solution's always easy. In this case, with everything I've said, I can just give you four verses that'll do everything you need to do. The first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you lose the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ from his mind to yours, that's your first step down. You're headed for trouble. He gave you his mind so he could instruct you. And kids, let me just tell you something. All you young teenagers, look at me for a moment. I'll tell you something else. He gave the word of God to instruct your parents. But he gave you your parents to instruct you. And I don't care if they're imperfect. I don't care the problems that they've had. I can vouch for them now that the problem is not them, it's you. Then the second thing, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this is where you start to get the principles down. Maddie, are you mad at what I'm saying now? You're leaving? Now you get the principles down. This is where you begin to put the Word of God into them. This is where you're beginning to make sure that they stay here. That nobody comes in and changes who they are. Because the Word of God will always tell them who they are in Christ. Aspenaz want to get them to understand who they are in the world. And the four things that the Hebrew children, the names that God gave them. Those are the four things you want in your God. And I'll tell you this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you ever notice this? In any Sunday school you ever go to, in any time where they teach kids, when they start to tell the book of Daniel, they'll call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'll use the devil's names in Sunday school instead of God's name. You know why? Because the other names are too hard to pronounce. Who cares? A lot of things that God has for you are harder than the world has for you, but the dividends pay big at the end.
Amen.
Then the third verse, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Oh, this is a good one. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, here it comes, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There it is. Because the battle today is for your mind. The battle for your husband and wife relationship is your mind. The battle for your children is their minds. The battle for you young singles out there is your mind. God's mind is a weapon against the devil's weapon. Then the last one, Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. Here it comes. You see, the first three dealt with your mind. This one deals with your heart. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. You read the last three words. 1, 2, 3. Last five words. Here we go. I'll help you out. When I awake, next.
I am still waiting.
Together in unison, maybe we can sing it if you want. I am still with thee. You never leave that spot to that spot when your thoughts in your mind are on him. Because the battle for all of us today is your mind, not your body. You can put your body in a convent if you're a woman, or a monastery if you're a man. And you know what? The devil will come right through the windows and the doors, because the problem is your mind, not your body. You can't insulate it. You can only isolate it. And you have to teach yourself to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Not as Penez. And that's where it starts. You saw this back in the Old Testament, and I'm done, and I know you're glad. You saw this back in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nabab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. And to me, it's always been a picture of Christianity in the New Testament of you and me, because they were sons of the high priest. And Jesus Christ is my high priest, and you and I are sons if we're saved. And on the altar of God back then, they offered strange fire. Now, the fire was supposed to come off in Numbers 26, 62, Exodus 27, Leviticus 16, 12. The fire had to come off the brazen altar to do what they needed to do. But they decided that they were going to use another fire, which the Bible calls strange fire. And they offered strange fire on the altar of God, and God killed them. I've looked at that many, many times, and I see all of us in that. You know why? Hey, come on. You think they didn't know what Numbers 26, 62 said? You think they didn't understand Exodus 27? You didn't think they didn't understand Leviticus 16? You think they didn't have the instructions that they knew exactly where they were supposed to get the fire from? They're just like me and you. They picked and chose what they wanted to do. Hey, you can't get away from it. And you know what? You ain't going to get away from it. They looked at that thing. They knew what the Bible said. They knew what their job was, a priest. And they said, you know what? I just think I'll get the fire somewhere else today. Boy, if that isn't God's people. Oh, the Bible says that. I think I'm going to do this instead. They built the devil's fire light instead of God's light, his fire. And today, that's exactly what the devil wants God's people to do. He wants you to build the devil's light on God's altar. And God's people are standing in line to do it. Standing in line to do it. And just like Nadab and Abihu, you get killed. Not physically, but most certainly spiritually. When you look at this thing about the devil and his light and his weapons and what he's trying to do and the attack on your family, your marriage, your individual relationship with Christ, your children, how do you walk out of here today and just say, oops? You'll never change your children until you're willing to change yourself. And that takes a trained eye to look at what your kids are getting into, listen to what they're saying, and then disciplining your mind and then structuring theirs. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We do love you today. Thank you for what you have in this book and how powerful it is. But I'm not under any illusion. Not everybody's happy with the message today. Faces tell the story. And Lord, I don't care, because the truth is the truth. And I've seen over the years, not just here, but all through my ministry, so many parents that just stood by while Aspenez walked their kids out the door. And they wind up dead. They wind up in hospitals. They wind up with drugs, alcohol addiction. They wind up with their lives destroyed. They wind up with illegitimate children. And it's just a disaster. And yet, parents always like to blame their problems on everybody else and everything else. But they never want to take responsibility for themselves. Help us, Father. Help us to realize that the greatest gift we could give our children at Christmas. And I know the tree is just filled with presents and jackets and scarves, gloves, pants, boots, shoes, toys, everything. But the greatest gift we could give our children is a disciplined mind. Help us, Father, to understand before it's too late what we need to do. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Well, if you still want to, sign up for New Year's. We need to get the count pretty quick, so do it before you leave. John needs to see the deacons downstairs. God bless you. You're dismissed. Next.